from University of Chicago and is the first woman president of the Islamic Society of North America. Takbir! Takbir! Takbir!
Assalamu alaikum. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبد رسوله. If it's difficult for you to stay silent during my talk, I don't want to feel that you're being held captive. So it is time of waqt al-istighfar, waqt al-adhkar. You can keep yourself busy doing that, and inshallah you'll get a lot of hasanat. I can't tell you how happy I am to be here with all of you. I feel like I've gotten very old this year. I mean, I really feel that way. I start to feel that I'm moving towards that stage where I'm going to be leaving parts of me in this dunya, but my heart feels so expansive because of all of you, my brothers and sisters here, and the love that I have for you and the love that you have for each other. And I ask Allah to keep our hearts joined in faith out of love for Him and to keep us together and loving each other and supporting each other. When Sheikh Hamza was mentioning there's a lot of clapping this year, I guess people have a lot of emotion and they feel they want some way to express it. It's okay, but you don't have to do it either. It's up to you. But you know, when September 11th happened, I think for me personally, my first reaction was to go very deeply into myself and remember why I became a Muslim. And when I became a Muslim, it wasn't because I was primarily convinced that the woman has a high status in Islam. Or it wasn't primarily because I believed that Islamic civilization was a great civilization. And it wasn't because I believed that my civilization was a terrible civilization. I became a Muslim because, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened my heart to faith, to iman, to believe in Him, and to know that Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater than anything on this earth, and that all my fears and all my anxieties were gone when I relied on Allah. And that was really important because a lot of things were being said about Islam, a lot of things were being said to be true or not true about what it meant to be a Muslim, and I had to remember that the most important thing, no matter what else happened, was my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I thought how faith really changed my perspective of suffering. And it's very, very difficult to hold on to your faith when you're suffering for a lengthy period of time. The easy thing is when there's a sudden disaster. You know, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the Quran, when you're on a ship and it's churning and then you cry out, Allah, Allah. Or like Imam Siraj was saying, when you're up 30,000 feet in the airplane and you're experiencing turbulence, suddenly you call to Allah. But it's different when it's a suffering that is extended day after day after day because it wears down on you. And some people lose their faith. And we should never underestimate how difficult it is for people, even if they're able to hold on to their faith, how difficult it is for them to hold on to their morality when they're suffering. I remember I was reading a book of narratives, slave narratives. Escaped slaves from the United States who came through the Underground Railroad and came to my country of Canada to get freedom. And an American abolitionist traveled up to Canada at that time at the beginning of the 19th century to gather the narratives of these slaves, to show to the American people why slavery was such a terrible institution and why they should abolish it, even though it was a central institution of this country for so long. And one of the narratives that really struck me was by one man who talked about how much he suffered at the hands of his master, how he was beaten and whipped and burned, humiliated, and what pushed him to try to escape and finally escape, and thank God he was able to go through the Underground Railroad to safety in Canada. He said, "I knew I had to leave one night when my mind was obsessed with thoughts of burning down the house. At that point, all I wanted to do was burn down the house with the master and his wife and the children in the house." He said, "I didn't care about him, about the innocent children. I didn't care that it would lead me to hell. But at that point, I couldn't stand it anymore." And so he left. He left to save his soul because he knew that his anger at his terrible, terrible injustice was going to lead him to do another injustice. We can't say that it would be a greater injustice than that he experienced. To be able to weigh these things is really impossible. But it would be another injustice because those children in that house would be innocent children. And he didn't want to lose his soul. It's not easy to hold on to your faith, and it's even more difficult to hold on to your morality when you are suffering day after day after day. And that's why we need to help each other. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives all of us supporters from the outside. Someone who's from another place, who isn't experiencing that suffering, who can at least say to you, hold on to yourself. Hold on to your soul. Don't lose your salvation, even though you are being unjustly oppressed. And that is the wisdom of the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said to help your brother, whether he is an oppressor or whether he's being oppressed. And the Sahaba said, "Of course we know how to help our brother if he's being oppressed. But what about the one who's the oppressor, the zalim? How do we help him?" And he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, "By stopping him from committing his oppression." And we have that duty. We have that duty to help our brothers in Iman, in this country, and in other countries. To help our brothers in the United States who are not Muslim, to stop them from committing any potential oppression they may have because of that fear, anxiety, that suffering. And there are many people who are suffering. And I remember when the World Trade Center was destroyed and we saw those families and faces, it brought back to me so clearly when my own very dear brother died about 6 years ago. And he was the closest person to me and my family. And at that time, I really needed words, not only my faith, but also some expression of how I felt, some expression of my grief. And I remembered so much carrying around with me for a year the words of the poet, the famous Arab poet, when his son died, when he said, كَأَنَّ قَلْبِ قَبْرُهُ. It's as though my heart is his grave. وَكَأَنَّهُ فِتَيْهِ سِرُّ مِنَ الْأَسْرَارِ. And as though he is in his grave, one of the secrets among the secret things. People are suffering, they're mourning, they're sad, here and in other places. How painful it was to watch the Afghan people suffer this year. For me, I found it very, very painful on a personal level, having lived with many of those families who were back in Afghanistan when I worked with them in an Afghan refugee camp in the late 1980s. And I saw the suffering that they experienced. And I remember the woman who used to hear voices. And I asked her, when did you first start to hear voices? And she told me, you know, I grew up in a small village, in a beautiful place on the mountainside. And ever since I was a young girl, I always loved my cousin. And then he asked to marry me, and I married him. And I loved him so much. And one day the Soviets came, and they lined up the men in the village along the bank of the river, and they shot all of them. And my husband was shot and fell in the river. And then we had to leave that village and climb over the mountain and come to this place. That's when I began hearing voices, she said. Suffering should teach us something. The first thing it should teach us when we look at each other is empathy. We should be able to understand how suffering can drive people to a place of utter sadness, loneliness, mourning, and even sometimes to a place where they can no longer remember the thing that really defines themselves, their belief, their morality. And we need to help them. We need to help them remembering ourselves, remembering our morality, our limits. How are we going to alleviate them from that suffering? We need to do that. Alhamdulillah, we have so many blessings as Muslims in the United States. And many of us have felt that we've had a very difficult time this year. On the other hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sustained us. And Allah has sustained us not only because of our efforts, but I want you to know by the prayers of those Muslims who are in a much worse situation than you or I are. I went with Nawawi Foundation to China this summer, and the Muslims there, subhanAllah, they always asked us, how are the Muslims in America? How are the Muslims? They're asking about you. And they're praying for us. And I remembered the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ when he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps this ummah because of the prayers and the dua of the poorest and weakest among you. They're praying for us. What are we doing for ourselves? What are we doing for them? What are we doing for those who are weaker than us? This is your time. This is your life. This is my life and my time on this earth that Allah has ordained for me. And I have to think what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking me in this time. And you have to think what Allah is asking of you What is the test he's asking you to pass right now? I can't answer that for any one of you. You have to look into your heart and answer that question. But know that it is a test, and this is your time, and this is your place. Just as those Chinese Muslims, subhanAllah, told us about during the Cultural Revolution between 1966 and 1976, we went to one city where they told us that every single masjid in their city was bulldozed to the ground in 1 year, wiped clean. And don't think that they could just go to their house and pray either, because during the Cultural Revolution, children were trained to inform on their parents. They had to bury their faith so deep in their hearts. But in that same city, we went, and we went to the most beautiful masjid that was rebuilt, and there was a madrasa there. And we sat there among the most beautiful, shining faces full of light of young men who had been born after the Cultural Revolution. And they sang for us praises of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Their iman, their faith, their nur, where did that come from? How was that sustained through that time? What are the mysterious ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept their faith in the hearts of those people, so that bulldozers could erase institutions and guns could kill people and families could be ripped apart, but this faith will never die because Allah has preserved it. Islam doesn't need you or me. Believe me, we need Islam. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't need you or I to defend him, because his greatness is far above anything anyone can say about him. But we need to defend him, because he is what makes us great by his example. So all I ask you to do in conclusion, my words of advice to you and to myself, is to look at yourself, look at where you are, look at where Allah has placed you in this time and this place, and decide what he's asking you to do. Assalamu alaikum.